boy, when you lead the singing and go right into preaching, you don't get much for break. Let's turn to Psalm 87. I'll get a sip of water. I want to go ahead and read this psalm again. I read it to you last Lord's Day evening, and I'm going to read it to you again. It's just a very brief psalm, seven verses. And then we'll try to present to you a message on the city of God, and this is our second message. And I think I'll have three, maybe even four messages this evening. I'm just going to use this pretty much as a beginning place, and then we'll look at some other scriptures. But let me read this to you. Psalm 87. It is a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And then he puts in the word Selah. It's interesting that every translation of the Bible does include this word Selah, except for one. That's the Catholic Bible, the Vulgate. And the man commissioned by one of the popes to translate the scriptures into the Latin. Vulgate means the common language of Latin. He decided the word should not be in here. In fact, he consulted other translations, and then he decided to translate the Old Testament himself, and he left it out. I like what one of the Hebrew scholars said on this. It is the equivalent of verily of the New Testament, or of truth, or even amen. And so I like when I read this, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. I read that as amen. Now that's the truth. If you're one of the ones who are a member of the city of God, Zion, it's a wonderful thing. Verily, amen. Verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there, that is, born in Zion, born in the church, due to the gospel being preached there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, you were born again when you came to meet with the church of the Lord. You heard the gospel, and the highest himself shall establish Zion, shall establish the church. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, born again there, regenerated there, Selah. Amen. Amen. It certainly fits there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Let's pray again. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Oh, how merciful you are to me. And to these and to all of your people. And we delight to sing your praises. It's a joyful time for us to remember that our sins have been taken away, all of them. And then to reflect upon the fact that our Lord Jesus, he is Lord. He earned the right to be Lord by virtue of his substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. It's good for us to be here tonight. We thank you for the privilege to worship, to advance the cause of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Thank you for these that have been gathered. Lord, may you be extolled as we lift up the name of your Son, and as we speak of the greatness of your mercy and your grace in calling out a people to the praise of the glory of your grace. Bless then the word as it goes forth. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. It cannot be denied that the church, the word church in the Bible is used in two ways. As I prepared this message on the city of God, I'm talking about God's church. That's what I'm talking about. The word church means a called out assembly, a called out group, called to worship God, called to be thankful to him, called to offer him petitions in prayer. We're a called out assembly here. 13th Street Baptist Church is a called out assembly. We exist for God's glory. That's why we exist. And when I say 13th Street Baptist Church, we're not talking about a building. And I know we loosely say, I'm going to church. And that's all right. I don't want to nitpick over things. But we know that really the people, that's what constitute the church. We're alive. We're living. We're living citizens of God. And we're the citizens of God in this location, in this local assembly. God, many years ago, established this local church. This is, in this vicinity, the city of God. This is the church. This consists of a called-out assembly. God called you. He who chose you unto salvation, he who redeemed you by the bloody sacrifice of his Son, he used his Spirit in order to draw you, call you, out of Babylon, out of false religion, out of the world, unto himself, and he drew you to meet with other people of like faith in order to worship God. When we talk about the city of God, therefore, we're talking about the church. And it's used in at least two different ways. Number one is a local assembly, a local church. A visible gathering of people. Now, certainly in every visible gathering of people, there are wheat and tares. There are sheep and goats. That's just reality. That's the way it is. And it's not for me to know who are the saved ones, who are the sheep, and who are the goats. That's God's business. I've had preachers say to me, you know, I can tell in my congregation, I believe I can tell pretty close who are the Lord's people and who are imposters. And I usually say something like this, so you're a heart reader. I don't think anybody can know anybody else's heart. In fact, our own hearts are pretty deceitful. That's what Jeremiah said, deceitful above all things. The heart is, who can know it? I don't know your standing before God. I know most people here tonight profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and I trust that you are his. And I trust that you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I do know this, you are here gathered in this visible assembly among the people of God. Whether you are one of the people of God, I don't know. We are the church of God. This church doesn't belong to a Baptist denomination. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. Preachers sometimes say, I told my church, I told my people. No, you're not mine. You're not mine. You're the Lord's. You're the Lord's. You might say, well, I hope you'll come to our church. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. You see, the big problem with most religion today is that the churches belong to people. And they belong to preachers. But God's true church, that's His. Our Lord Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 says that. We're God's people and we're God's property. God chose us. The Son of God redeemed us. God called us unto Himself by irresistible power. I certainly believe in the authority of the local church. We are not governed by any entity outside of this church right here. We do as we feel led of the Lord, but we answer to no human body. We answer to no higher group. There is no convention to which we give a report. There is no body of men who reigns over us to whom we give accountability or to whom we owe accountability. We answer to nobody but God. That's all. And though we're thankful for other local assemblies, and we certainly fellowship with those who believe the gospel of God's grace, they don't tell us how to run our business, and we don't tell them how to run their business. Whenever I have guest preachers in here to preach for me, they do as we would have them to do. They speak when I ask them to speak. And the same thing goes when I go to their churches and preach. They're the pastor then. That's the local church. We recognize the authority of the local church. The local church governs itself under the authority of the Word of God. We seek to always do those things that are honoring to God and that are according to the Word of God. That's how we govern this assembly. And as I say, we answer to no power outside these four walls, except we answer to God. So the word church means a local assembly. I'm a big believer in the local church, and we have governing rights. We do things as we feel led of the Lord to do them, and we answer to nobody but God. But secondly, the church of God not only is local, and I know some people have a little difficulty with this, but it's also universal. I don't think there can be any denying of that, especially as you look into the New Testament. And by universal, I simply mean the universal church of God, that is, all of the saints of God on earth and in heaven. They constitute one church, one great body of Christ. The elect of God, the people of the Lord from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Those in heaven and those on earth, we're one church purchased by Christ. He loved the church. Ephesians 5. He gave Himself for the church. That's not a local assembly. Now, like I say, we certainly believe in the necessity of and the value of the local church. As you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll find he wrote 7 letters to local churches. He wrote to the local church, Church of Rome, Church of Corinth, Church of Galatia, Church of Ephesus, Church of Philippi, Church of Colossae, and the Church of Thessalonica. 7 churches he wrote letters to. And he called them by that to the church at Rome. That's where the saints of God met. In Revelation, John received orders from the Lord Jesus to record his words, the 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor. Those were local assemblies. So there's no denying that there's a local aspect to the church, but there's also no denying that there's a universal sense to the church of God, those that he has purchased, those he selected unto salvation. All of those who were chosen by the Father in grace of every age, they constitute the church of God. There's the church of God includes the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament. When we get to the book of Revelation, we find that this bride of Christ is one bride, and it consists of people of all ages, people of every nationality. And they're one group of citizens of the church of our God. And this universal aspect of the church of God, we find the church is described by several different names in Scripture. Each one is significant. Let me just give you a few tonight. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 10. Number 1, this universal church is the sheepfold into which the good shepherd gathers his sheep. Now within the true church, within the true local church, that which is absolutely necessary, number 1, is the presence of God, and number 2, the truth of God. That's always a fact. That's 2 facts that are, there are no exceptions to those rules. Within the church of the Lord, there has to be the very truth of God. There's got to be. God's word. God's gospel. And there has to be that working of the Spirit of grace. The working of the Spirit of God. John chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus here is speaking as the shepherd of the sheep. He says this, look in verse, John chapter 10, look at verse 4 and 5. Let me back up and read a little bit further back. Look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, that's the word I'm looking for, the sheepfold, but he climbed up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? A thief is one who sneaks in under cloak of darkness generally. Whereas a robber is one who threatens people and may even cause bodily harm. But there are some, the sheep, what was the sheepfold? It was when the shepherd had sheep out in the pasture. He would build or make a fold or a kind of a homemade fence that he would use over and over again as he took his sheep out into the pasture. And this is a protective thing. The sheepfold was for the benefit of the sheep, to protect them from wolves, to protect them from thieves and robbers. That's called the sheepfold. Now, there are some who tried to sneak into the sheepfold. The sheepfold, think of it this way, the sheepfold is a picture of a type of this universal church of our Lord. And it's true that there are some people who try to slip in unawares. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe what we preach. They come in and we don't know their motivation. They may come in as thieves and robbers. They may come in as wolves, according to Acts chapter 20. Wolves coming in to devour the flock. We don't know their motivation, but they slip in. They come into the sheepfold. The Lord said, some other way. Not the right way, because the right way of entrance, notice this. Look at verse 7. Christ said, Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. There is a door into the sheepfold. There is a door into the church. There is a door into the kingdom of God. And the door is somebody, Christ the Lord. He's the entrance way. You don't come into the true body of Christ Jesus any other way except through the Savior. He said, I am the door, not a door, not one of many doors. There are people who preach that there are several ways to heaven and you just choose whichever one you want to go. No, there are not many doors to heaven. There are not many doors to God. There are not many doors to salvation. There's one door, and our Lord Jesus said, I am the door. How can you miss that? And he said, all that ever came before me who were not sent of God, understand that. They were just thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. And he said again, if you didn't get it the first time, you'll get it the second time around. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. By me. How do you enter in? By Christ the Lord. Not by baptism. Not by joining the church. Not by observing the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We enter in by Him. And if we enter in by Him, He shall be saved, preserved forever, delivered forever. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And then he goes down to say this in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's introduced to us this idea of a sheepfold. A sheepfold. Now watch what he says. And here this establishes the fact that this sheepfold or this kingdom of God, this universal church, is indeed, it includes everybody in heaven and on earth, because watch what he says in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, not of this sheepfold. See, this is a sheepfold right here, right? That's what this is. This is a sheepfold. And we have one shepherd. There's one shepherd over all the sheepfolds in this world, over all the local churches. And in every local church, there's an under-shepherd. That's the pastor. The Savior says, other sheep I have, which are not of this local fold. Sometimes little groups of people, they think they're the only ones who that God saved. They just think there's nobody else out here preaching this same gospel. And then they find out, hey, there's several other people preaching this gospel. There's several other groups around. Other sheep I have which are not of this local fold. Watch this. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Here's what I'm getting at. And there shall be one fold. There's the one church right there. There shall be one fold, one Zion, one city of God, and always one shepherd. One shepherd. He's the great shepherd in the covenant of grace. He's the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and redemption. He's the chief shepherd who's coming again. He's the seeking shepherd who sought us out. He's the nourishing shepherd who takes the lambs up in his arms and carries them all the way to glory. He's our shepherd, and there's one fold. One fold. He gathers the sheep. Secondly, let me show you another illustration of this. Go to John chapter 3. These are very familiar passages to you. Look at John chapter 3. Our Lord is speaking here to Nicodemus. And he's speaking to him about the subject of the new birth, regeneration. There has to be the new birth. There has to be the working of the Spirit of God in us because we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We do not neglect this very, very serious doctrine. The necessity of being born again. You see, God has so ordained it that in this salvation, God the Father chose a people unto salvation. No question about that. We have no issue with that. He did that before the foundation of the world for His own glory, according to His own will and purpose. He ordained, He set aside a people more numerous than the stars of the sky, and to those people He gave grace and promised to give them glory. He chose them in Christ Jesus. And the Savior volunteered by, and of course the Father appointed Him to be the surety of all these people. And in time, our Lord Jesus joined His deity to humanity. He came to this earth for these people. To save them. To render satisfaction to God's justice. How can God be just and justify the ungodly through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our message. That's the good news. Christ died for sinners. He who died was raised again because God was very satisfied with all that He did. He put our sins away and He brought in righteousness for us. You can ask no more. Justice can ask no more than that. Now those things were done for us. Election and redemption were done for us. But then we're born into this world at enmity with God. Something's got to be done in here. Something's got to be done within us. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. And this is what our Lord is talking to Nicodemus about. And it's what this man was absolutely ignorant of. He was a very religious man. He would have had his PhD in theology and in religion. Very educated man. He's a master in Israel. In other words, he's the one who taught. He taught the rabbis. He taught the priests. He, if you looked him up, who's who in religion, you'd see the picture of Nicodemus. He's in the upper crust of the religious society. Everybody knows him. Everybody respects him. Everybody assumes he knows everything there is to know about God. And our Lord Jesus said, "You don't know anything." Nicodemus started off by saying in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, of a truth, I say to you, except a man be born again, he can't see, he can't perceive, he can't understand, he can't really look into the kingdom of God. I tell you, your problem, Nicodemus, is you're dead. You need to be born again. And he didn't tell him how to be born again. He didn't give him a list of things. He didn't say, now here's A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Now you do all of these things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You'd follow all of these things and you'll be born again. He didn't tell him how to be born again. He just said, you got to be born again. Well, why didn't he tell him how to be born again? Because the new birth is not something Nicodemus could do for himself. He had to be born of God. And Nicodemus, bless his heart, he's so ignorant. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a fool. But every natural man, everybody who has not been born of God is a spiritual fool. It's just a fact. You call me ignorant, preacher? You hadn't been birthed into the kingdom of God. Yes, you're ignorant concerning spiritual things. And we all were, all of us who now know how God saves sinners, we've been made to understand through God giving us life. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. That's another name for the church. The kingdom of God. By water may be meant, first of all, the grace of God or the gospel of God's grace. Because as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Tell you what, God always uses the truth. He uses the truth in regeneration, in the new birth, and He uses the power of the Spirit. Now, you've got to have those two things. It's what I said a while ago, leave either one of them out, there will be no new birth. There will be no regeneration. There has to be the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. Salvation, all of grace. Salvation through the doing and the dying of the God-man. Salvation through His bloody sacrifice. And salvation, which is God's work, salvation by grace. Except a man be born of water, by the grace of God, by the Word of God. What does God use in the church? I read back here, turn back to our text in Psalm 87. Psalm 87, look what the scripture says. Look at verse 6. Now we're talking about Zion, the city of God. 87 verse 6, the Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there. He was born there. What is that? Not physical birth. But born again under the sound of the gospel, which is heard in God's local churches. You say, well, there's this church and that church and this church down here. And we got all kinds of churches around here. Well, every once in a while, you'll come across one of the Lord's churches. And that's how you know. How do you know you're in one of the Lord's churches? The truth. The truth. What does God use in the salvation of sinners? The truth of the gospel. The power of the Spirit. There are several of you here, undoubtedly, who can say, and I can say this, I was in a local church. I was in a local assembly. And I heard the gospel. Maybe I had heard it before. I don't remember. But I did hear it one day in power. And you know what happened? I was born there. I was born there. Same thing with several of you. Actually, all of you. You heard the gospel from somebody's lips because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You heard and you believe. You were born. You were born into the kingdom of God by the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of the truth. You got to have truth and you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say it again, leave either one of those out. You got nothing. Because actually, if you don't have the truth, you don't have the Spirit of God anyhow. Because the Spirit of God will not use any other message except the truth. I do not believe, this is my personal belief now, I do not believe, and I say it's my personal belief, and I can back it up from Scripture. I do not believe that God will ever use error or false religion to bring anybody to Christ Jesus through the preaching of that false religion. It just can't be. Because He uses the truth as it is in Jesus. And it's the Spirit of God who draws us to the Savior. And then let me give you this. Ephesians 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's the third thing. It's church. It's the sheepfold. This church. It's the kingdom of God. Here's the third thing. It's the family of God into which we've been born. See, Zion, the city of God, is a family. Ephesians 3:15. Verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." One family. One family, not several families. Now, this is a family of God here because this is a local assembly here. But all of the family of God's going to be gathered together one day. One family. That's all. Just one family. Everyone in the city of God is a family of God. We were chosen to be the recipients of God's salvation, to be a member of His family, predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. We're all children of God, ordained to grace and glory. And no son or daughter of God will receive more or less grace and glory than all the rest of them. We'll all receive the same saving grace and the same eternal glory. And in that sense, God has no favorites. And our position in heaven is based upon the faithfulness of God and the grace of God and the purpose of God, not on anything we do. So we'll all have equal glory in heaven. And I'll tell you something else quickly, and I'll try to wrap this up. This city of God, it's the New Jerusalem come down out of heaven. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And look at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Revelation 21. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, John is seeing into eternity. He says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, That's the city we're talking about in Psalm 87, the city of God. The New Jerusalem, that's another name for her. And he sees this holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. He doesn't see walls and city streets and things like that coming down. He sees people coming down. That's what he sees. People coming down. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. This universal aspect of the church, what does it mean? It means that God is with these people, and these people are with the Lord forever and ever. They're the New Jerusalem. And then I'll give you one more reference. I just want you to see this. Then I'll quit. Turn to... I had a reference here a while ago. Let me see if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 60. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 60. I'll give you this and then we'll sing and go home. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14. We're talking about the city of God. And it says in verse 14 of Isaiah 60. Are you there? Okay, here we go. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. When do you think that is? That's when we're glorified. And God puts us on great display as trophies of his grace. And he, as it were, parades us in front of the whole world of angels and demons and devils and people who are unbelievers. And they shall all come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee, church, they despise you for the gospel you preached. They shall bow down themselves at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's who we are. And someday all the world's going to recognize that. Folks in this area, I've heard people say when I'll tell them where I go to church and where I attend and where I pastor at 13th Street Baptist Church, they say, oh, we're the old Baptist church. There's going to come a day when that won't be said anymore. And people are going to bow down to the God who saved us and bow down before us and say, oh, that I were numbered with that group right there. The despised ones. The afflicted ones. Children of God, don't ever be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by mega churches and error that make their boasts in their numbers. And in all the great things that they do, don't be discouraged. Oh, they've got all that, but I'll tell you what we've got, the truth. And we have the presence of God. Be encouraged. I am. I'm encouraged. Because this is God's work. And he'll make sure his word doesn't fall to the ground. It will accomplish his purpose in the thing whereunto he sends it. Well, let's go to page 7 in that black folder. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you need a If you need the words to it, you can get them there. Verse, page 7, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. We'll sing this and close.